Thank you for joining us at Cultivating Hearts. We're in the studio and we have a new peep here today. We have Becca. Say
Yay.
Hi, Becca.
Hi.
And Catherine's joining us today, and Adriana's back, and myself, Sandy, and Miss Tara. We're in Philippians 3, if you've been tuning in, and we are at the end of the Philippians, in about chapter 11, and, you know, we're just ready to discuss Paul's goal in life and what our goal should be. And, you know, as I think about Philippians, I just think about it's a joy chapter, and sometimes it's hard to be joyful sometimes when you have things going on, but Paul is a great example of what we should do.
He's so beautiful.
He is.
He's so good. Yes, we're in Philippians 3. We're going to start with verse 10 and 11. We had been in Philippians 3. We didn't quite finish, and when we were preparing, I wanted us to do a backtrack, and so we're going to include some things that we kind of didn't discuss last time. I wanted to make sure that we caught. The big question I want us to ask this time at the very beginning is that Paul's speaking to the people of Philippi because he has a goal in mind. And I don't want us to forget. It's really easy. I was preparing this lesson, and I was listening to whole bunches of different sermons, and I think it was Matt Chandler, and he goes, "Do not forget the entire time that you read the book of Philippi that he is chained to a Roman soldier." Mm-hmm. And it's very easy for us to forget that when we're reading the book, that, you know, we'll do that as the introduction, but then we lose sight of that. And so keeping that in our minds.
And that's why shouldn't we be joyful? We're not chained, you know.
Right, right. And so that's a good thing to have. And so it says in the verse, "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead." So just real quick, let's just sum up. You guys just give a quick answer of what you think. What is his goal? What is his goal based on this?
His ultimate goal?
Mm-hmm. Based on what I just read.
Well, he's just going for the prize, you know.
Okay.
Heaven, the call of heaven.
Okay. And what does it say specifically right here? He says, yes, to know the power of his
resurrection.
And we cannot forget, because he adds this, the participation in his sufferings.
Mm-hmm.
That's crazy. That's the goal. I found that the word becoming like him is translated, and this, those of you that are Greek speakers, just forgive me, but it's simmorphizomenos, which means being conformed inwardly in one's experience to something. So literally, he is asking that in his inner being of who Christ is and how Christ was willing to suffer to die on the cross, that he's asking that from his inner being, he's so become that it's from the inside that it just comes out. And that is what he is telling the people of Philippi he's wanting to have happen to him. And if you remember, he was letting them know these things that were occurring because he's wanting the people of Philippi to continue on and growing. He's recognizing that death is imminent, and they have to get this down, and he wants them to know that he's okay in partaking, one, in death, and then two, knowing and allowing the resurrection of what happened in Christ to be evident in him so that people can be changed. So that's what he's trying to get them to understand. And so I wrote out five things that I saw based on this, that, like, it's like, so becoming like Jesus, obviously, first was his death, we said it. Two is that he died for the sins, and so we have to be willing to die to the sin in us. So if we're partaking in the resurrection, that means that I'm willing to allow the death of sin to occur in me. So if sin is evident, that I'm not holding on to it, fighting for it, protecting it, guarding it, whatever it is that I might have, that I'm willing to surrender it, that I have to cut off in my life the pattern of sinful ways, that if I'm in the pursuit of the cross, that's what I have to do. And that I have to guard myself in such a way that I'm set apart from sin. So if I recognize I have a sin in me, that I'm going to guard myself and set myself apart from it, and then live in that power of the resurrection. And so on a practical note, this is the one that I'm in right now, because I have injured my feet. I'm in pain. My sin in me right now is to be snappy. That's the thing that I feel that I am trying to guard more than anything on a moment-by-moment basis, and that not because necessarily what anybody is doing around me, but because I'm just physically irritated, I feel in my heart more than I do typically. And so I'm constantly having to remind myself, okay, I want that Jesus me. You guys have heard me say this in the radio over and over and over, and I'm constantly asking that to happen to me so that I not allow that sinful way to come out, so that it's not evident to the people around me. Unfortunately, my poor Greg, he sees it quite a bit because we're more apt to slip with those that are closest. And so guarding that and trying to figure out the process on a practical level. Okay, so for you guys, what would that look like? If you're in the process of trying to become like Christ and the power of his resurrection, how are you being grown in this right now? And what ways do you see the evidence of that happening? And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. He's telling them clearly, this is the goal. And if this is the goal for him while he is chained up, that needs to be our goal. Mm-hmm. Okay? All right. So would somebody please read for us Philippians 3, 12 through 14? And we're going to break this down and start looking at these different verses.
Okay. I'll get that.
Okay.
Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
That's so beautiful.
I love that one.
Right.
Because we don't always go forward. We're always looking behind sometimes. We can't do that.
Okay. And I love the fact that he says, okay, so I've just told you this is my goal. I want to know Jesus. I want the power of his resurrection. I want this evident in me. But you guys, guess what? I haven't gotten there yet. I'm still in process. He's letting them know where he's at. So the question we have to ask, I know sometimes I have people come in and they're like in a struggle. And it's like, okay, how do I help them get their focus? What do I need to do to help them get their focus? These were some of the questions I asked, and I want us to reflect and take this passage and answer it. What do you need to do to help people forget what is behind? And how do you help someone to take hold of Jesus, of what he's already taken hold of for them? So just based on this, let's think on that. What might that look like based on what he just said?
Well, I think you've got to know for sure if they're saved, because it's pre-salvation that we're looking back at.
Right, yeah.
You know, where we can go forward.
Mm-hmm. Have they really believed?
Right.
Yeah.
And I think, too, if you tie this into verses 10 and 11, because it's talking about the whole sharing in Christ's sufferings, like when we do experience pain in this life, not staying focused on that even after the event has ended, because it's very easy to get wrapped up in just looking back and being like, oh my, I managed to survive all of this, but that's not where your focus needs to be. Your focus needs to be on, okay, this is where God is calling me. This is where God is taking me, rather than, oh, I can't believe that I was forced to endure all of this stuff.
This is good.
Right.
This is really good. I've had some circumstances where testimonies have been brought before me, and they will come in and they'll tell me their story, and I'm listening, and I will hear the story, and then I will answer and say, I can tell your story, and I hear your pain, I can hear your suffering, I can hear what you've been through, but I only hear a third of what your story should be if you have Jesus. Because if you do not have where Christ has met you, and he has delivered you, and you know that you are saved, and then you don't have the part of the story of showing how he has changed you, you actually have not moved past where you need to be.
You know, I was thinking about that on the way here, about the change in Paul. You know, he was terrible to the Christians, you know, but what a drastic change. And so when people say to me, oh, that person's never going to change, and I'm thinking, yeah, they can. With the power of God, they can change, and you've got to always remember that. Don't give up on them.
This is good. What else? You girls have anything? Catherine and Becca, you're both kind of quiet. You're allowed to talk. It's a Bible study.
I think the thing that, I guess, in verse 14, when it's talking about the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, it's not necessarily the prize itself, although that's something we should focus on, but having the mindset that it's not this life. It's mm-hmm. that's what we're straining toward, and we should have like this kingdom mindset. And I think that having that just changes your perspective so much on mm-hmm. like things that happen in this life.
That's good.
And it's interesting because we don't often think of the upward call of God as being a prize. We go, right. oh, we'll get all of these nice things in heaven, but then it's like, no, just the fact that
we're
God
be there.
Has claimed us and that God has made us his children, that in itself mm-hmm. is the more significant prize, you know?
Right. Yeah, it's good. When I looked at that, pressing on to take hold of what Jesus took for him, mm-hmm. I was like, what one word could I use to summarize that? Pressing on to take hold of, what word would you use?
I'd use faith, but you know, you have faith that
okay.
it's going to happen.
Good. That's good. That's a good word to describe it. What else? How would you describe it? If you're pressing on to take hold, and I'm not trying to get you to answer what I have, I'm just trying to get you to think on the scripture.
Pursuing.
Okay, pursuing. I put perseverance.
Oh, that's a good one.
Yeah. I was like, okay, I've got to have where I am not giving up.
Right, like standing firm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's very easy sometimes to do that. And so for me, the list of things that I wrote out that are important are Bible study, prayer, and conversations. Mm-hmm. What do I need to persevere in that are my basics? And I have found that if I mess with my morning ritual with mm-hmm. God of Bible study, prayer, and then just having a conversation with people, what God's teaching me, then I don't feel that I have the perseverance like I should. But when I keep those going, and then it's easier for me to have the perseverance. Okay, and he says, he does not consider himself to have taken hold of it yet. What one word would you use to describe that one?
Like humility.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. That's the same word I chose, that it's that he's willing to be humble, willing to recognize that he's still in progress.
He has a lot to, yeah.
And that, I think, makes him relatable when he was the one that was killing him.
Yeah.
yeah. Yeah, and you know, he had been in pursuit of them and now he's not. And so that just makes it all the better. So I was reading, and in the Life Application Bible, they showed that he's actually, in this passage, if you look at it, he's showing the three stages of perfection that Scripture reveals, that there is a actual perfection process that is happening in us, which I thought was kind of interesting because we don't usually think of the word perfection in describing who we are.
Mm-hmm.
But yet it is, Christ is perfect, and so if I am seeking to attain the power of his resurrection, I am seeking to attain his perfection. Now, that doesn't mean I am a perfectionist.
Right.
This is talking about the actual journey, the process of what God is taking us through. And I'm going to list out the three, but then we'll go through them. I don't know if we'll get all three of them in this particular radio segment. We may have to go back. They listed out, Life Application said that there's the perfect relationship, the perfect progress, and then there's complete perfection. And I liked their descriptions, but then I was looking at them, I'm like, oh my goodness, they're actually giving justified,
just like
sanctified, and glorified.
Yeah.
They're just putting them in words that will show how the process happens. And Paul actually is showing them the process that is taking place in us. So the perfect relationship is evident based on verse 9. So let me go up to verse 9 and I'll just... He says, I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. Okay, that is our relationship with Jesus. It is the moment we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, not for the world's sins, not for your sin, but literally for me. And that I have not gotten it, but he did it for me, and so therefore I have it through him. And what we have to understand, this particular one, it's unchangeable. It is set.
Mm-hmm. So
Jesus died on the cross so that we could be justified. So the moment we believe, it is done.
Mm-hmm.
It is complete. And we have been justified because of what he did, not because of what we've done. And it goes back to Sandy earlier was saying that faith plays a big, huge role in it. Well, he says in this chapter, he says, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith, that it's the faith,
mm-hmm.
okay? And that the perfection is has to do with that internal connection with him that is eternal. And it's just a beautiful thing. And then I listed out some things that I saw that they had and that I was looking at. We're perfect because of him. We're declared not guilty because of his righteousness, and that it's the absolute and complete, and looking forward to complete perfection. So I want us to read two verses. So I'm going to have Becca, would you look up Colossians 2, 8 through 10? And Catherine, you do Hebrews 10, 8 through 14. And these support what it means to have that perfect relationship. How are we on time? We got about 2 minutes. We may get these in, we may not. Go ahead, Becca. Colossians 2, 8 through 10.
See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority.
That's good. Okay.
Yeah, boy, a key word was deceit.
Right. Right. Mm-hmm. All right.
Hebrews 10.
8 through 14.
First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ Jesus once and for all. Through 13. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away the sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy.
Okay, so based on the two verses, we do need to guard against the deceit, and then we see how Christ has made us perfect. And by making us perfect, he actually has made us holy. So we are no longer bound to the sin that we have in us, and we can allow that power of his resurrection to be at work so that we can move forward in righteousness in that moment when you don't want to. If you're willing to surrender the emotions, the heart, the attitude, Christ can deliver us from the sinfulness that we have within us. And it's just beautiful. I love the fact that this is unchangeable, and I don't have to be the one that makes it happen.
Right.
He does it for me. And I just have to have a willingness to let him make that change happen and being willing to surrender myself over. We're so glad that you're listening to Cultivating Hearts. We'd love for you to contact us. You can reach me at tararye.com or cultivatinghearts.org or opendoormission.org. God bless.